If you have your Bibles, we're in Mark chapter 2. We shouldn't ask if you have your Bibles, but occasionally people don't bring their Bibles, and they need a Bible, and so Rick always has Bibles ready. So if you need a Bible, just slip your hand up, and we'd love to. Don't be ashamed. Okay. Thank you, Rick, for always being ready. We're in verse 18 today. When we last left Mark, and might I add, it was a great fill-in, by the way, having Mike speak on worship, having Christy Colleen from Harvest Moldova here last week. Wasn't that amazing?
Amen.
You know, so praise the Lord for that. And he was so nervous. I don't know if you couldn't tell or not, but he was so nervous. And he's like, what should I say? And I said, you can say whatever you want because you get away with it. So I know he brought it hard last week, and I thank the Lord for him. And I know they were extremely blessed by you all as well. So we left Mark chapter 2, and we've been studying the chronicle of Jesus and his critics. And chapter 1 was the sin, sinner, and the saint. And we looked at how Jesus dealt with saying your sins are forgiven to a man who was in desperate need, and the calling of Levi, and this idea of a physician, that Jesus came to be a physician for those that were sick. He didn't come to save the religious, he came to save the sinner. And before that, we looked at his epic authority. Mark is a book about Jesus' epic authority. It's written to a group of people in Rome who understood authority. And Mark is placing Jesus above every earthly and every other authority in the first two chapters, over the authority of man, over the authority of Satan, over the... That's why when we read Mark, Jesus is constantly healing the demon-possessed, because he has authority over areas that men have no authority. And to the Christians in Rome that Mark is writing, he's writing to them to tell them, Jesus is going to be there with you. These things that Peter told you, that I am writing down, these things are true. And when you go through it, you need to understand that you have a risen Savior who has epic authority, and that you need to stand firm. And so, as I was thinking through our theme for this year, standing firm was one that came to mind. And this is a great book. Look up here for a minute. You guys need to understand, in the midst of trial and tribulation, you have a Savior who has epic authority, and you can stand firm in your faith. Now we're going to get into chapter number 2, fasting, food, and favor. Chronicles of, we'll be looking at more chapters in this story, the Chronicles of Jesus and his critics, because 10 times Jesus and his critics face off in the book of Mark. And we're going to look at 3 more in this chapter. Chapter 2, fasting, food, and favor. This begins a conversation about legalism. How many have ever heard the term legalism? How many were legalistic? So you understand that dependence on moral law exclusively versus personal faith was something that you strove for, that you wanted to do. And Jesus now, his critics are going to hit him in this area of legalism. So what I'd like to do is read the text, and then we'll come back and look at each one of these sonnets by themselves and have some closing thoughts, and then we'll be done. Okay? I would ask that you would pray for me. I have my fill-in ready. He has no idea what I have written down in my notes, but he's ready to jump in here if I feel weak. I've been sick most of the week, and so... but. I praise the Lord for... He was going to teach in children's ministry, but he realizes that this is a better gig, right? So let's read the text, starting with verse 18. And we're going to read through chapter 3, verse 6. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. I'll stop there for a second. Do you ever wonder why he does that? Like we're going to read this thing and you stop 30 words in, right? Just to help you here. Fasting was prescribed. How many understand what fasting is? All right. In the Bible, fasting is staying away from food. We've kind of tweaked it a little bit to internet and TV, and that's still kind of lame because you don't have that longing like you have when you don't have food. All right, so it was only prescribed one time in the Old Testament. It was only happened one time, and that was on the Day of Atonement, and they were to fast the whole Day of Atonement for the repentance of their sins. The Pharisees now are saying, if you want to be a super Christian, you need to fast twice a week, Mondays and Thursdays. Okay? And so when we get into this conversation, we're going to understand that fasting isn't the wrong thing here. Okay, it's the treatment of why we're fasting. All right? Everybody okay? Good with that? Okay, here we go. I promise I'll read a little bit longer this time. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. And people came to and said to him, this is Jesus, why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, he's so cunning, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? Wedding guests there is the groom's attendants, really, and literally. Can the groom's attendants fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The day will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. Speaking of when Jesus was taken to the cross. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it. It's new from the old, and the worst tear is made. And no one puts new wine in old wineskins. You understand that wineskins, right? They didn't have bottles back then. Okay, so they would put them in goat's skin. Right? Nobody puts new wine in old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed. And so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskin. On the Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields. And as they made their way, the disciples began to pluck heads of grain. Now, I want you to understand, this is a type of hospitality. Deuteronomy chapter 23 says this, that if you are in your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the ears with your hands, but you may not put a sickle to your neighbor's standing grain. So it's a way of hospitality as people were walking through from one place to another. You didn't want your fellow citizen or even an alien to be hungry. And so they would allow for you, just don't take a knife to it, okay? So the disciples are walking through this field. It's a Sabbath. It's their holy day. And the Pharisees, they're always just right there, right? And the Pharisees were saying to them, look, why are they doing what they are that is not lawful on the Sabbath? And he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? He and those with him, how he entered the house of God. This is back in 1 Samuel chapter 21. He's fleeing from Saul. He enters the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for anyone but the priest to eat. And he also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Lord is even the Lord. Excuse me. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. And again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. Okay, everybody just say, set up. Okay, obviously this is a clear setup. And he watched, with a withered hand. And they watched, who's they? The Pharisees. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath so they might accuse him. So sad. And they said to the man with the withered hand, come here. The withered man had no idea, right? He's just there. And somebody told him to stand right there. And so Jesus walks by and says, come here. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save or to kill? But they were silent. And he looked around with them with anger. Remember, Mark shows the emotion of Jesus, right? So he looked around with them in anger and grieved at the hardness of the heart. And he said, stretch out your hand. And he stretched out his hand, and he was restored. Isn't that something? Nothing didn't touch. Another miracle we just sang, and the faith of that man, and his withered hand was, that had to be pretty cool. put some picture in your mind to what's happening here. The Pharisees went out, and there's our word again, and immediately held counsel with the Herodians. The Herodians, by the way, are people who loved Herod and Herod's rule. It's interesting when you get to a certain place in your life where you're really angry at somebody who you'll be a bedfellow with. And immediately they held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. I wrote in my Bible, it begins. The cat's out of the bag. They're ready to kill Jesus now. And the whole thing flips right here. All right, so that's the text. The train's left the station. The cat's out of the bag. We got to get this guy. That's where we're going to leave the Pharisees with Jesus. And he's really not even into year one of his ministry. So, fasting, food, or favor. I just have three things that I want to point out today under each one of those, starting with fasting. Fasting. Religious people love religious stuff. Religious people love religious stuff. It's interesting to note that the strange bedfellow in this story first was John the Baptist's disciples and the Pharisees. They were fasting. It shouldn't, according to the scriptures, people shouldn't know that you were fasting. Okay? If you were going to make a big deal of it, you should stay in your house. You were supposed to continue about your day and not let it be known that you were fasting. But apparently, it was important for the Pharisees now to side with the one guy who was after the Pharisees all the time telling them to repent. And that was John the Baptist. And his disciples are now with the Pharisees in this whole fasting idea. It's interesting to me that we find religious people all the time that love religious stuff, right? It's not the fasting. Fasting isn't wrong. In fact, I would encourage it. It should be something that you do because you have a desire to see God work in a situation, because you're repenting of a sin that is clouding your life. It should be a practice that every Christian does at least a couple times a year, where you're giving up food, and in that moment of craving and hunger, you're crying out to the Lord. Jesus did it for 40 days leading up to this. But I love Jesus' response. If you go back to the last story, the first response that Jesus gives to these Pharisees is that Jesus came for the sinners and not the religious. It was the physician response, right? But in this one, he gives the bridegroom response. And it may seem a little bit odd unless you quite kind of understand it here. See, religious people love religious stuff. And they're all moping and sad when Jesus looks at them and says, how can you be sad at a wedding? How can you be sad when the bridegroom is here? My men are not sad. Because I'm with them. And sometimes religious people who love religious stuff don't even see what's right in front of them. Jesus came to bring joy and not sorrow. He was the bridegroom in the story here, but also these groomsmen. There will come a day. Wasn't there a day when they had to fast? Yeah, when he was taken away in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was ascended, and for 40 days. They prayed until the time of Antioch, when Pentecost, when the Spirit descended on them. Yes, there was a moment when they were fasting. But just to do it because the religious people said you had to do it was wrong. What Jesus is beginning to peel back here is this. Look up here, church. Religious stuff puts such a burden on the church. And religious people in this time were putting such a burden on the people of Israel that it was dangerous. And Jesus is going, remember the word sinner from a couple weeks ago, hopefully you remember what that means. And that was, these are people that just couldn't live up to the mark of the Pharisees. And they said, bag this, we can't live up to this, so therefore we're not going to do this. And Jesus says, I came for them because they can't live up to the man-made law. I came to give them grace. And then he gives two parables. Jesus begins now to speak to parables. But do you get the parables? The first one was the piece of cloth that had ripped. And who puts an unshrunk piece of material on a shrunk piece of material? In other words, who puts a new piece of material on an old piece? Now, how many have... My mom used to have a light bulb, and she would darn our socks. Does anybody know what that means? Does anybody have that? You know, she'd sit there and sew where we had worn a hole in our socks, right? Or how many had the jeans with a patch in it before they were cool? If they were cool, right? At some point, they were cool. Just somebody hear me when you say they were cool. Okay, they were cool. Thanks. All right. What's ruined when you put these two things together? Both are ruined. I mean, you have to cut a nice piece of material to cover up an old patch. But then when you go to wash it and it shrinks and all of a sudden it rips it again, then you've ruined both pieces. And Jesus is saying, in both of these situations, the first one being the unshrunk cloth, the second one being the wineskins, don't put something new into something old. Don't take the old system and try to synthesize it. That's a word right there. It's a melding together of two things that shouldn't be together. In Revelations, the church that synthesized their faith with Babylon of old, Jesus condemns. He says, don't do this. The new thing has come. Remember? He says to us, the old is gone, the new has come. But Jesus is the new thing. He is, what's our verse today? The way, the truth, and the life. And we're not here to add Jesus to the rules and regulations of all of these things that the Pharisees had required. He's saying, don't do that because it doesn't fit. Okay? The patch doesn't work. The wine doesn't fit. In fact, it's that wine, that new wine, is so awesome that it just bursts the old wine bottles, the old wine skins. That's a natural thing that happens, obviously. But if you have a dried out old wineskin and you're trying to add something new to it, it would burst them. And Jesus is saying, hey, I'm something new. I'm something exciting. I'm what has been promised from ages past till now. I came for the new with the new thing, not to fix the old thing. Right? The Old Testament was all to point us to Jesus Christ. And they should have known he would have been there right then. Our second story, I just wrote food. Religious people defend religious traditions. Religious people defend religious traditions. Now, this isn't in any kind of chronological order. We're not going from Levi, and then they were questioning about the fasting, and then boom. It just says one Sabbath day, all right? So understand to them the Sabbath was an important, important day. He says, and see it in the text there, one Sabbath day he was going through the grain fields. That's Jesus. And as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. Now, as I've already said, this was legal. They weren't stealing from the farmer. Deuteronomy says they were clearly to do this. Now, just a quick raised hand. How many have ever gone to an apple orchard or a cherry orchard and picked, okay, strawberries or blackberries, right? Now, occasionally you do what as you're picking? Yeah, you taste a few or maybe five. We were with Christy, Jim and I were with Christy, and he goes to this big market, and he just walks by stuff, grabs an apple, and starts eating, and I'm like, do you have to pay for that? No, they just let us have one. I'm like, I'm not going to do that because I'm not from this country. And they'll throw me in prison in Moldova, and I don't know what that's like. Right? But now they're walking along. They're plucking. This is all legal. But isn't it funny that the religious elite are tracking his every move? Listen, if you're stuck in the religiosity that you've grown up in, that is really not biblical, you're going to find yourself in this spot. You're going to defend things that aren't worth being defended. Now, this is a bit of a tricky story here, though. Because how does this work? What is Jesus saying? Because Jesus now tells a story found in 1 Samuel chapter 21, where David is fleeing, and he goes to the priests, and he asks for bread, and he asks for any weapons that they have, and the only thing they had was Goliath's sword, and he took it. And Saul is chasing him. And ultimately, Saul comes and destroys the priesthood because they fed David bread from the altar that was only meant for priests. And that just seems odd. And so Jesus is telling this story to these men who would have known that. And they're saying, you're doing something illegal. You're doing something illegal. It's interesting to note that Moses commanded that there should be no work on the Sabbath. And what they're saying here is that as they went through the field and they plucked the wheat and rubbed it together to get the kernel, to eat the kernel, that was work. You're not buying it either? Right. Like, Moses said you couldn't work. There was four other specifics that what was in the scriptures about what you couldn't do on the Sabbath. You couldn't gather firewood. Wood. Okay? So you couldn't gather firewood. You couldn't cook. Couldn't make a fire for cooking. You couldn't carry a burden. And you couldn't transact business. All right? That was it. That was all you could do. You couldn't do on the Sabbath. But the Pharisees added 39 other things to this. And now they're saying, look, we've got you, Jesus. We've got you. Your disciples are working on the Sabbath. How dare you? You're so wrong. One of those was even to how far you could walk on the Sabbath day without it being work. You could walk so far without it being work. And this, listen, this put a huge, huge burden on the church. This put a huge burden on everyone in the synagogue. The rules that they were forcing on these people put a huge burden. It had become a symbol of bondage for the nation, the Sabbath. And what Jesus' response was, and he tells the story of David and getting this bread, here's what he's saying. If the king, King David, we would all recognize David as king, if the king can go and take bread from the house of God and eat it, because it's just bread, how much more can the Son of Man, key phrase for who he was, allow his servants to pluck a few heads of grain? How much more can the Lord of the Sabbath? And then he makes a very important statement. Look at it there in verse 27 with me. He said, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. He's saying, listen, guys, God made this day for you. Not the other way around. He didn't make you for this day. God made this day because he knew who you would be. Remember? And on the seventh day he rested. And then when Moses received the law, you remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And so the point was, God made this for you. Now, just a little teaching point here. The Sabbath was a Saturday. Sundown on Friday night to sundown on Saturday. We celebrate the first of the week. But there's still a biblical principle here for us, okay? Listen, you need to get this. Because sometimes we go, and we don't realize that we need this place of rest. We all need this place of rest that he's called us to, where we lay aside our burdens that have been bothering us all week, and we come and we worship the one true constant that we have, and that is Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. And where we come and we praise God for everything that he's done, and we set aside our burdens to come to him and have him build us up. And God has made that for you. But yet we pull that out and we do our own thing. God will understand. God will understand. And the truth of the matter is, he doesn't. He says, you've forsaken the assembling of one another. And you shouldn't do that. Because in that you find rest. Even pastors can do this. And pastors are notorious for this. I can speak for them. If they don't take a day off, I know pastors, well, I'll take a half a day off here and I'll take a half a day off there. That should never be. Half a day's aren't a Sabbath rest. I take Mondays off. And my good friend Evan, he anytime he texts me on a Monday, he's like, I know this is your day off and I'm so sorry. I don't want you to have to think about church stuff. He gets it. You know? I don't mind that. But if you don't devoid your mind of just this and rest in God, and this is your day to do that. But you can get caught up in the religious things. Like I said, you can defend your religious traditions. And maybe your religious tradition is being void on the Sabbath. Not resting in who God is. They're nitpicking about something that they shouldn't be nitpicking about. And God is surely more concerned about meeting people's needs than keeping traditions. Amen? I think that's where we need to lie with this. If you're one of these people that you're upset that we don't have an organ here, or we don't have a piano, well, you need to understand that that's never going to happen. We're not putting new wine in an old wineskin, right? But also, you understand, let go of that tradition. It's a tradition. I was thinking back in my ministry as a youth pastor to our first church. And it was Welsh Memorial Baptist Church. The reason it was called Welsh Memorial Baptist Church is because they separated from First English Baptist Church because the English and the Welsh couldn't have church together. And so a quarter of a block from each other was the English church and the Welsh church. And once a year they would speak in the Welsh dialect and have a big Welsh ceremony. But the reason for the story is this. We had three kids in our youth ministry when we started. And, you know, we were really burdened. How can we raise this ministry up? How can we reach these kids in our community and that we lived? It was in Frostburg, Maryland. And I noticed a lot of kids liked to skateboard in our parking lot. And so I would go out and I would just start talking to these kids. And we had some of them that would come to youth group and some of them that would receive Christ. But you know what? I was called into the deacons' meeting because the parking lot was more important than the kids on a skateboard. I can think about sitting in a deacons' meeting not too long ago with, we were talking about small groups of all things, why to have small groups. You know, we're a church of small groups. Don't come to me and say that's not in the Bible because I'll slap you silly and then I'll show you. All right? Because it's there. It's all over the place. And we were showing them from God's word why to have small groups in our church. And one of the deacons stopped the meeting and said in defiance, I don't care what it says in the Bible. We're not doing it. Religious people defend their traditions. Don't be a religious person. The last one is favor. And the reason I use the word favor, not just because it goes with the other two and it starts with an F, because didn't this guy need that? Here's a guy who's got a withered hand who needed favor. Maybe it was hard for him to work. Maybe he had to beg for a living. We don't know. The story is not complete here in this. But I'm thinking they're using this guy as a pawn instead of pushing favor out on this guy. Why didn't somebody take him to Jesus beforehand? Religious people never side on the side of grace. Okay? Here's a guy who needed grace. And only thing we know about him is that he's in the synagogue and he's in a place where Jesus is going to notice him. He's clearly placed there for the purpose of accusing Jesus of, this is key, violating the man-made law. His whole purpose in being in the synagogue was to trap Jesus. They were so anxious and tired of who Jesus was and what he was doing that they didn't see that there's a man who needed grace. I'd like to look at the story again. And again he entered the synagogue and a man was there with a withered hand. Now think about that. There's a man that needs grace. And they watched Jesus. I can tell you, as a pastor, I've been there in verse 2 where religious people are just watching to see what you're doing. And whether he would heal on the Sabbath. Was it in the Bible that he couldn't heal on the Sabbath? No. We've talked about the four things you couldn't do on the Sabbath. That they might accuse him. Isn't that sad? Look up here. That their whole reason for coming to church was to accuse Jesus. See, the thing about religion and religious people, it's never founded on grace. It's never founded on Jesus Christ. It's always founded on tradition. And that leads you down a rabbit hole where you will become more angrier and angrier and angrier because you're not getting your way. Or you become more distant and distant and distant from the people that are really growing in their faith. Sean, I don't know if this has ever happened to you or not, because I know we both led worship in Baptist churches, but I used to look out there and I had two sides of the auditorium that I could sing to. I had one side of the auditorium that was like this, tight-lipped, maybe standing, and another side of the auditorium that was like this. Because tradition was more important to them than the very moving of God. Jesus' response was very simple. Evil is always at work. Evil's always at work. Evil doesn't take a day off. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill? He's like, listen, people are doing harm on the Sabbath. People are killing on the Sabbath. People are doing evil. Evil is always at work. Can I do good on the Sabbath? When we think about this, I think about our Go Beyond Sunday that we did. And I had a conversation with a prominent lady in our community. Her and her husband, we met at Theo's just by chance, and we were explaining what it was. And she's like, oh, you can't do that on a Sunday. You can't do that on a Sunday. Tradition. Evil is always, here's what Jesus' response was, evil is always at work, shouldn't we also give mercy? No one was concerned about this man's infirmity, they were only concerned about self. Such a sad statement. It's the classic church statement that says, that's not the way we've done things. Think about that, been there, right? I've been on many boards in my church boards in my life. That's not the way we used to. We've never done it like that before. We had a pastor who set up his drums for 1 year and didn't play them in the auditorium. And then after a year, he was like, listen, they haven't hurt anybody. I'm going to start playing them. Watch the Pharisees' response. Because I love what Jesus does here. Remember, it's just, again, he's showing his epic authority over infirmities now, over this man with this, I mean, think about it, a withered hand, a shrunken hand. We've all seen somebody like that, and all of a sudden this thing grows to be a normal hand. Isn't that amazing? Like, maybe this guy had three fingers and they were just really nubs. I don't know. But instantly this man stretches out his hand and it's like, they're the same. And I'm sure hush fell over the crowd. But instead of seeing, listen, if you're one of these people who just gets caught up in religion, instead of seeing what God is doing, they went out angry, they went out embarrassed, and they went out frustrated. It had to be so frustrating for them. Think about what Jesus has done. Like, I know what you're thinking. Some of you are thinking, how can I say your sins are forgiven? Is it easier for me to say your sins are forgiven or rise up and walk? You're like, oh, how did he do that? And then, I know what you're thinking. Can I have a fellowship with Matthew and his tax collectors? I've come for the sinners, not for the ones that are healthy. Oh, he got me again. He nailed the whole fasting thing. And of course, obviously, there's other teachings that are filling in the other Gospels here synoptically as they go through. But Jesus is frustrating them to the point now where they're at the end. Strange bedfellows, number two, the Herodians and the Pharisees. Herodians loved Herod, loved Herod's rule. The Pharisees couldn't stand Herod because he was a Roman sympathizer. But isn't it just strange? They all come together under anger and frustration. People will find people of like-mindedness to carry out their evil acts. Be reminded of that, church. So we have fasting, food, and favor. Religious people love religious stuff. Religious people defend religious tradition. And religious people never side on the side of grace. I want to finish today with just four thoughts. I'm sure some of you are thinking, finish? Yes. We're wrapping this up here pretty quickly. Application point number one is this. Jesus is greater than religion. Jesus is great. I don't know if the greater sign comes through there or not, but you should put the greater sign. Okay. Epic authority. Jesus is greater than religion. And if you're one person here who just loves religion and religiosity, listen, you're missing so much. Jesus is greater. He's proving it. He's proving it with his miracles. Every step of the way, he's proving how lame the Pharisees are and how awesome he is. He's proving it with his message. He's drawing people to himself. In fact, verses 7 through 12 talk about these great crowds then that begin to follow Jesus. And they're coming from Judea. Remember, Jesus was up in the northern part of the kingdom and he was gathering crowds. But now they're coming from Iconia, Judah, Jerusalem. All of Israel is now coming to see Jesus. And he's so worried. He's like, get a boat ready, because if these people crush me, that's not going to be good. Right? And so he would preach from the side of a boat to people just so, and then he would heal. And more demon-possessed people would come, and more demon-possessed people would be freed from their infirmities. And he's riding the ship of religion. Jesus is greater. He's the way, the truth, and the life, and he's not going to fit into the box of old religious systems that weren't working. See, that part, I think the Pharisees would have been okay if Jesus would have come along, started with them, and then like, this is how we can use your thing to do my thing, and let's work together, and we're going to do our thing, because I'm the Messiah, and this is going to be awesome. Jesus is like, bag that. Right? I gave you one statement about the Sabbath. You turned it into 39 statements. I gave you 10 laws. You turned it into 675 laws. Bag your system. Application point number two, as our worship team comes. Tradition should never, ever, did I say never, trump God's word. Tradition, listen, if you find that our tradition trumps God's word, you better call us on that. You better gather the elders together. This is not right. This is not right. Because tradition is just tradition. And one day our tradition will be called to bear. Is it just tradition, or is this found in God's word? This right here, you got it, hold it up. This is your workbook, right? This is where you learn. He has said, I've given you everything you need for life and godliness. I've given you everything you need. And you should be in this book. You should be checking what I'm saying. You should be good Bereans. All we need for life and godliness. He's a lamp to our feet. If someone comes to you, listen, this is important. If someone comes to you and says, hey, why does this happen at your church? Or why do you do it this way? Why did you have that lady pray for the offering? That would come up in some circles. You should just look at them and say, why is that important to you? Why is that important to you? And if they can quote chapter and verse, then maybe you should say something. But I'm telling you, if it's important to them, that's not why. Quote chapter and verse. It's just a tradition that they like to live by. I wrote down Micah 6:8. It's one of my favorite verses. He has told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you. Because this is it right here. To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Jesus is laying out before his disciples, whom he's going to pick next week. He's laying out before them what is really required of them. Is to walk humbly before your God. Not walk humbly before your Harvard Pope. Not to walk humbly before your elders. It's to walk humbly before your God. And you're here to walk humbly before God and to love kindness or mercy and to do justice. But just before we sing this last song, I want us to just go back to this idea of new wine and old wineskin. Because I think sometimes that we're trying just to patch up our broken life and synthesize a little bit of religion in there to make it okay. And I'm just here to tell you, Jesus doesn't want to just be part of whatever you're doing. Okay? Look up here. I love you. And this may be a hard word to hear. But you just can't add Jesus to your already failing life. He's the new wine. Your old nature is the old wineskin. He wants to have control. He's the new patch who wants to be put on a bright, shining new garment. For some of you, that means you need to set aside whatever it is that's driving you and give your life to Jesus completely. He's your God. He's your Lord. And you're letting other things cloud what should really be in your life. And it's not right. He's saying, listen, I want 100% me and me only. I'm not adding to this. I'm not mixing in with what you think is important. Some of you Christians, you're not having victory because you're not the religious type, but you're just adding Jesus to trying to do the church check mark. And you're not really going beyond that. And you're called to go beyond that. He's made you new. He's rescued you from the kingdom of darkness and planted you in the kingdom of his dear son. Everything about you has changed. You need to let that stuff go. For some of you today, you don't know Jesus as your Savior. And he wants to be the new wine and the new wineskin. He wants to come into your life and make you new. Listen, it's not an adding. It's not an adding. I can't say that enough. It's a surrender. It's a surrender. You have to give up who you are. Who you are is ugly to a God who sent his son to die for you. And your defiance is ugly. And he wants to break you of that because he loves you so much. But he's not going to do it partially. He's not going to do it just a little bit. Maybe I'll take a little Jesus. I'll just try a little Jesus. That's not going to happen. It's Christ be all around us. Right? And today's your day. Today's the day that you can say, well, you know, I've never thought of it that way. I didn't realize that I have offended a holy God. Like, we love justice here. God says the wages of sin is death. That's what you deserve. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's willing to set aside the gift, the wage of sin with the gift of eternal life. But it's all or nothing. Okay? That's what it's hard to believe. It's hard to believe. But you know what? It's what's right. And so as we pray, maybe you'll pray with me today. Have our elders here, if they would come as they're singing. And maybe their wives. Jamie, if you would come. Ladies can pray with ladies and men with men. But let's just, as I pray, won't you guys come? If you're here today, though, and you've not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, today's the day. Father in heaven, we thank you for the wonderful grace of Jesus. You didn't save us into a system. He's tearing down this system, this religious system that was so evil. God, I thank you that we weren't saved and we have like 27 things that we have to do every morning before we even get out of bed just to make sure our salvation stays with us. But it's through Jesus Christ alone, by faith alone, and grace alone. Lord, we just pray you would strengthen our resolve to be more like your dear Son and less like the traditions of churches all around us that are failing. And that we would love mercy and do justice and walk humbly with you. And God, that in these moments that you would allow us as a church, Father, we just pray that you would allow us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of who you are. And Lord, if there's someone here today that does not know you as Savior and Lord, who's never in their defiance, they've held on to everything that they believe is to be true. God, I pray that you would break their spirit. Jeremiah says your word is like a hammer. May it be a hammer today. May it be a chisel. May they realize that their sinfulness is causing them to be separated from you. And that even as I pray, they would pray, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Lord, come into my life and change me. I was wrong. I was defiant. I loved myself more than you. And I can see that now. Help me to walk in newness of life. Help me to walk like you. I give you control. In Jesus' name.